anger. Anger is something that we all know, I'm sure. Sometimes it rises quickly. Sometimes it lingers quietly. But in one way or another, every one of us have felt its power. The power of anger. What is anger? Well, it is a God-given human emotion. It is a strong response that we have to perceived wrong, injustice, or threats. Therefore, God's wisdom teaches us the very verse that we read this evening. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty of temper exalts folly. This shows us, this verse, that anger in itself is not the problem, but rather the speed, the control, the direction, and the underlying motives of the heart is what makes anger problematic. The Bible teaches us that even God expresses anger. That is righteous anger. Anger against sin and evil. And it is appropriate for the Lord to express His anger against those things. So anger in itself is not inherently sinful. Paul therefore commands us in Ephesians 4 verse 26. Be angry. Does anybody know that verse? And do not sin. Can you see? Anger in itself is not inherently sinful. But those words highlight for us a very important distinction between righteous anger and sinful anger. Righteous anger is something that is restrained, measured, truth-aligned, purposeful, not sinful. And it reflects the heart of God in His righteousness and justice. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 tells us that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness. That is righteous anger, best seen in God Himself. But then, on the other hand, there is sinful anger. That is impulsive, self-centered, destructive. It's expressed in harsh words, quick-tempered reactions, in quarrels that stir conflict. And if this kind of anger remains unchecked, it feeds bitterness, slander, revenge, relational damage, and sadly also often include physical damage, physical harm. To be fair, most of us have probably felt the sting of someone's sinful anger. Have you experienced cutting words coming from someone? Or a harsh tone of voice that wounded you? Outbursts of anger that makes a room feel tense and it strains relationships. But perhaps you've also seen the other side of sinful anger. The regret of having spoken harshly to someone. Reacted too quickly or hurt somebody that we love. anger can really leave a trail of destruction behind it. Broken trust, lingering hurt, deep embarrassment, just to name a few. It affects homes, workplaces, families, marriages, churches, and it even affects our peace with God. What an unwelcome visitor sinful anger is. So I'm sure you will agree with me that this subject of anger is personal to us, touching us in real and sadly painful ways. Is there somebody in your life who has an anger problem? Or is this perhaps something that you recognize in yourself? It's important to note that there are common and harmful misconceptions when it comes to anger. Many people misunderstand what anger actually is, and they treat it as something that it truly is not. Here are some common misconceptions around anger. Maybe you've heard some of these things. First, in Western thinking, anger is viewed as some kind of pressure building up inside of us. It's almost like this hot fluid that needs to be released. People speak of boiling over, or blowing off steam, or old unresolved anger stored up inside for decades. And you've got to get it off your chest so that your anger is spent, so you feel better. Sadly, I don't think the people around us feel better. These images feel actually quite accurate, don't they? Describing something of the experience of anger, something inside of us. But this is very misleading. Anger is not a substance that's stored in us that needs venting. Rather, anger is something that is sinful. That is what we do, not what we contain. There's another misunderstanding when it comes to anger. The standard diagnostic manual, known as the DSM-5 for mental disorders, rightly identifies harmful anger when it is frequent, intense, and destructive, even calling it intermittent explosive disorder. However, it classifies anger primarily as a clinical issue, like an illness, often treated with therapy and medication, shifting the focus to symptoms and managements rather than personal responsibility, moral accountability, and the need for a change of heart. Third, in some animistic cultures, animistic is like Africa, where they worship forefathers, and even in some Christian settings, anger is treated like a demon that lives inside of us that must be cast out. Now, well, Scripture is acknowledging that we can have real spiritual struggles inside of us, causing temptation and opposition. It does not describe anger itself as an entity that needs to be expelled. Rather, sinful anger is a heart response that flows from within. So all three of these views, anger is treated as something that is external to ourselves. Basically, it should be treated as something that comes from our hearts. The solution is not to release it, or to diagnose it, or to exorcise it. Do you know what the answer is to an anger problem? Well, it is the same answer for every other sin that we struggle with. It is to repent of our sin, to trust in Christ to transform our hearts, and the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, and obey the Lord out of the grace that He supplies. It may be helpful to look at an example of sinful anger. Let's do that. Now, there are many examples of sinful anger in the Bible. You can think of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel out of anger and resentment toward him. Or King Saul, who jealously raged against David and tried to hunt him down. Or Jonah the prophet, who became angry with God because he showed mercy on the city of Nineveh. However, let us look at another case of sinful anger. A case where all the brakes of anger came off. A clear example of a man with explosive anger. And he was none other than King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 onwards, we are given a vivid illustration of the anatomy of sinful anger in real time. As we heard earlier, read to us. Now, in Daniel chapter 3 from verse 13, we notice that Nebuchadnezzar has his anger set off. His anger is triggered. Why? Because his authority is resisted. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refuse to worship his image. And then in verse 14 of Daniel 3, he asked them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the statue which I have set up?" And so in verse 13, we are told he is filled with furious rage. And what follows is not calm leadership from King Nebuchadnezzar, but explosive emotion. By the time we get to verse 19 of Daniel 3, he's filled, we are told, with fury. And even the expression in his face changed towards the three men. You can almost see him. His face turned red hot. That is if he was pale-skinned, like us, most of us. Instead of slowing down and listening, he doubles down. He confronts the three men, and he even challenges God. "Who is the God then that will deliver you out of my hand?" he says in verse 15. And at this point, his anger is no longer emotional. It is open defiance against God Himself. Then it escalates. The punishment becomes completely over the top. He orders that the furnace be heated 7 times more than usual in verse 19. This isn't justice. It is anger running wild. And it doesn't just affect the three men. The order is so urgent and the furnace so overheated that even the men who put the three men into the furnace was burnt, scorched to their own death. That's what sinful anger does. It spreads indiscriminately, causing damage. And don't miss the contrast. The king is raging and he is out of control, but the three men are calm and steady. They say, "We will not serve your gods." Verse 18. Praise God in the end. You know the story? That God delivered Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the burning fiery furnace. The lesson: pride-driven anger spirals into cruelty and chaos, but faith remains steady under pressure. What are the triggers to sinful anger? Well, think about it. What makes you angry most of the time? Well, perhaps you'll say, "It is my children that drives me crazy. They don't listen to me. They keep on repeating the same behavior." Or maybe it is your spouse. "They misunderstand me, do not appreciate me, do not respect me." Or perhaps it is small, everyday pressures that trigger you. But think about it. Sinful anger does not arise from these situations alone, but from the heart that interprets these situations. We are provoked when our perceived rights, be it control or respect or comfort or approval, are threatened. Scripture shows this. James asks the question in James 4 verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not your passions that war inside of you? Beneath anger sits desires, misplaced love, pride that demands control, fear of man that seeks man's approval, unbelief that questions God's sovereignty and His goodness. When these desires become demands or rights, they produce sinful anger, not righteous zeal. Sinful anger exposes a heart when it wants its own desires. The key question is, what is the pathway out of sinful anger? How will the Lord help us to deal with our anger problems? Now, in order to understand that path, let us look at a practical everyday example that can be applied to other situations as well. Imagine you're stuck in a traffic jam. You're running late for a meeting. The clock is ticking. Frustration and anxiety rises and anger starts to build. Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced this. Maybe traffic is not your problem. Just imagine what it is like. So what is happening? I'm stuck in traffic. I'm late. There are roadworks. There are other drivers on the road. There's pressure. And the problem of time. But the situation alone is not the problem. It only exposes my heart. So now, let us look into our hearts. What am I thinking? This is ridiculous. I'll look bad. What am I feeling? I'm feeling stress, irritation, panic. What am I doing? I'm hooting, muttering, gesturing, displaying anger in my words and in my actions. Jesus says, Anger flows from our hearts. Mark 7:21. The traffic doesn't create it. It just reveals it. Let's go deeper. What are my motives? What do I really want? Control. I must get there on time. What do I want? Approval. What will they think of me if I'm late? What do I want? Comfort. This shouldn't be happening to me. I don't need this. When these things become demands, not desires, what happens? Anger erupts. And the root may be pride underneath, the fear of man, unbelief in God who is in control. What are the consequences? Because anger never stays small. It always grows. Harsh words, bad mood, reckless driving, indiscriminate action maybe towards my fellow road users, anxiety and guilt, irritation and foolish behavior. Sinful anger spreads damage quickly. Step two, the way out of sinful anger involves renewed gospel thinking. So we need to ask ourselves, what is true about the situation? Firstly, God is in control. Don't we believe that God is in control? God is in control. Further, God is using this situation to shape me. God is right there. Further, God commands me to love Him and love those around me, even in this situation. Therefore, what is happening to me and the situation is not a waste of time. It is training ground for patience and self-control. How do I turn to God? I confess my sin to the Lord. I ask forgiveness. I trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I submit myself to God rather than giving in to anger. How should I respond? Well, from now on, act differently. Calm my heart and release control to God. Pray, Lord, help me to respond in a way that would honor you. Remember, God is in control, and He has allowed the situation to happen. Thank Him for the good that He's going to produce in your life. Surrender your rights, plans, timing, control, and act wisely without demanding outcomes from God. Obey God and leave, the results to Him. Remember, there is a way of escape out of anger, sinful anger. Anger does not have to rule your and my life. In Christ, we can walk on a different road, even whilst we are stuck in traffic. Let us draw some practical applications from sinful anger and the way out of sinful anger. The first is this. It is really the first step when it comes to sinful anger. Simple, but not easy. Own your sinful anger. Scripture doesn't treat it as something that just happens to you. It is something that comes from your own heart, your own anger, and my own anger. That means we cannot blame the situation, the people, the stress, or our circumstances. Those things simply reveal our anger. They don't cause our anger. Now, this is actually good news. Why is it good news to think about things God's way? It's because because anger comes from our hearts. We can do something about it. Oftentimes, we can't do anything about circumstances around us. So that's actually good news. So instead of saying, "They made me angry," why don't we say, "My heart responded in anger"? Then we've diagnosed the problem correctly. Now that shift is actually really powerful. It opens the door to repentance instead of excuse making, taking responsibility instead of justifying our sins. That's the first point of application. The second, the situations that provoke your anger and my anger, remember, they are not random. They are God's training ground. Scripture teaches that trials are designed to produce in us perseverance and maturity of the faith. This means that the situation, the difficult person, the frustration is not an interruption in our lives. They are part of God's work in our lives. And instead of asking, "Why is this happening to me?" let's start asking, "What is God shaping in me through the situation?" Our initial reaction often exposes exactly what God is seeking to achieve through our anger problems. God wants to perhaps address our impatience, or our pride, or our fear, or our need to be in control. When we start to see situations in this way, everything changes. Because we will stop resisting and we will start submitting to the Lord and walk on the way of wisdom. Over time, once triggered anger becomes an opportunity for Christ-like character to grow in us. To grow in us steadiness, humility, patience, trust in God's perfect purposes. Thirdly, let us surrender our rights to God. Now, children, this is for you as well. Let us surrender our rights to God. Are we getting upset because we feel that our rights are not being respected? Somebody else has disregarded it? Or a right to be appreciated, and instead we feel that we are now criticized and overlooked? Often, our anger reveals what we think we deserve. Now, once we identify that, the next step is to hand it all over to God. You belong to God. All your needs belong to God. Everything about you belongs to God, if you are a child of God. And He knows your needs even before you can voice them to Him. And His wisdom is greater wisdom than your own and mine. He sees more clearly what we need anyway. And He is committed for our good. Isn't that the God that we serve? Now, surrendering your rights to God does not mean that you become passive and become a doormat. No. Neither does it mean that you never speak up, never correct anybody, and never pursue what is right. No, not at all. Rather, it means that we always act in a God-honoring way, with the right motives, seeking His will, not demanding our own. And when we do what is biblically appropriate, we can leave the outcome to the Lord. And He who promises to reward us will reward us. So be faithful in your duties to God. But don't hold on tightly to your rights. Give them to God. If He chooses, He will give you what you desired anyway. And then receive it from God, not as something that God owes you, but as a gift from Him. Not as a right, but as a privilege. Receive it from the Lord gratefully and humbly. What does redeemed anger look like? Well, finally, the goal of God is not to eliminate anger altogether inside of us, but it is to redeem anger in us. Godly anger is actually something that is beautiful. It is real. Especially if it is expressed in a way that that honors God. It is measured, it is controlled, it is truth-filled, it is purposeful, not explosive, not self-centered. Maybe you have seen someone, perhaps a mature Christian, who, when faced with great injustice or sin, responded not in rage, but with a calm and a steady conviction. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Their words are firm, but they're not harsh. Their tone carries weight, not chaos. It leaves an impression. Not fear, but respect. But the ultimate answer to sinful anger is found in Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was innocent, but He was the recipient of human anger, hatred, and injustice. Though He was innocent, He was mocked, He was scorned, He was rejected, and He was crucified, and yet the Lord Jesus remained perfectly righteous. At the same time, He also bore the righteous anger of God against sin. Scripture tells us that the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So on the cross, both human sinful anger and divine righteous anger against sin was placed on the Lord Jesus, and it didn't overcome Him. Instead, He bore it and He triumphed gloriously over it through His own resurrection from the dead. So, dear believer, and everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, this means that Christ not only deals with your guilt, the guilt of your anger, but also He is able to transform your heart. In Him, your anger is no longer uncontrolled or self-centered, but reshaped by grace. Through Him, you are renewed to become slow of anger and abounding in understanding. Learning from His, adopting His mind in the very things that previously provoked you to anger. Proverbs 14 verse 29 reminds us, whoever is slow of anger is of great understanding. In the light of what we have seen tonight, anger is not neutral. It reveals the heart. But Christ gives us a new heart. And He gives us new understanding. So that patience replaces impulse. Wisdom replaces reaction. And steady trust in God replaces prideful, destructive rage.